The church say amen.
Amen.
Church say amen again.
Amen.
One more time for the Holy Spirit. God bless you and God keep you as our prayer saints as we welcome additional worshipers into the house of worship. We thank God for what has already transpired in this place. We believe in Zion songs, for the Bible says that God would inhabit the praises of his people. Psalm 22 says that. And so as Reverend Holmes prayed, if we praise him, we believe he will step into our praise. The Bible also tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous shall avail much. Not only for Reverend Holmes, who I do believe is a righteous woman of God, but for the righteous people of God, when you pray, your prayer shall avail much also in the name of Jesus. And so I encourage you to praise and pray in good season and in bad, in up and in down, in plenty and in scarcity. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And everyone who knows the Lord ought to be in communication with the Lord. Amen. And so our prayers is that you have been touched and blessed thus far in the service. Now, as we get ready for the teaching of God's word, I invite you to take your Bibles out and share with me in the Old Testament book of Exodus. The Old Testament book of Exodus. And if you would kindly stand to your feet as we reverence God's word together. The book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. And I want to read a few verses in this text, in this passage. Starting in verse number 1, I want you to say amen. We've located the text. To God be the glory. In verse number 1, the Bible reads of chapter 18 of Exodus. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom and the other was Eleazar. Verse 5, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped all at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into their tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for the good which the Lord had given Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Skip down to verse number 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So then Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, and he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people, Moses? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. Verse 17, so Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to bear it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, Moses, for they shall bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, Moses, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. Here is the reading of God's word. May it edify, may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon. What structure got to do with it? What does structure have to do with it? Let us pray. Father, may these words not return void, but may they illuminate minds. Teach somebody something they did not know when they walked in, before they walked in here. May your word encourage hearts. Let someone know that trouble doesn't last always. And God, ultimately, may your word convict somebody's soul. Draw someone nigh unto thee, O God, and we shall be ever careful to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In the name of Jesus, the blessed and sweet name of Jesus, the mountain moving mighty name of Jesus, let the saints of God say together, amen, amen, and amen, and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated as well. Beloved, this morning, I wish to piggyback on the sermon I preached last Sunday. Sermon that was entitled, What's Love Got to Do With It? And so the title for today's sermon is a play on last week's sermon, What's Love Got to Do With It? And if you recall, last Sunday, at the conclusion, if you would, of our exploration of scriptures about our mission statement, based upon Rick Warren's great book, The Purpose-Driven Church, we have explored a variety of different scriptures in an attempt to surface scriptures that speak to the meaning and the purpose of God's church. And so we, in this now going on 4-month study since January, have been discussing what it means to be more intentional, more deliberate, and more purposeful about fulfilling the mission of God's church. And as we came to the denouement, if you would, of this scriptural part of the study, it has culminated, and I believe the Lord God has spoken to us that before we're about doing all of these things, evangelizing, praying and fasting, preaching and teaching, right? Visiting the sick and the shut in, doing all the things that we believe God has called us to do as a people of faith and a body of believers, that if we don't do it in love, we're missing the core point of Jesus's message. And so last Sunday was a statement to conclude that love has everything to do with the purpose and the meaning of the church and the reason for which we gather in this body of Christ every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock and at 11 o'clock to do the work of kingdom building, but to not just come in here and rest on our laurels, but we ought to go back out there and help somebody. But how we do it, if we don't do it in love, we've missed the point of Jesus's message. I shared with you last week that the Apostle John heard this message probably more so than Matthew, Mark, Luke, because it is in John's writing that we hear, in only John's writings, that we hear this great commandment found in John chapter 13, that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. It is only in John that we find the words that by this they shall know, they, those who are outside, shall know that we who are inside are children of the Most High God by the what? The love that we show one another. And so love, pardon the expression, as I said, Tina Turner asked, what's love got to do with it? We said love has everything to do with it. And yet after we have premised ourselves on the virtue of love and on the outcome of love, I said last week that love is both a verb as well as a noun. It is both an outcome we desire, but it's also the action by which we do the activity now to get to the outcome that we desire. We love lovingly to produce love.
All right, Reverend.
And so therefore, love does have everything to do with it. And so today's sermon then is to build on that. With that premise in mind, what does the structure have to do with it? Because the structure has a lot to do with how we channel our love to obtain the maximum and most efficient impact of what we have been called to do, the optimal impact of what we have been called to do. And the Bible says that God desires for us to do things decently and in order. God is not a God of chaos. He is not a God of confusion. He has set up his kingdom in a sense of orderliness, and we who are believers are building upon that order. And so we love lovingly, but we love lovingly in the context of the Christian church that God has set up. And he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And when confusion and chaos come against the church, we must understand that God's church is built upon the bedrock of belief, that it can and will withstand. And so therefore, this conversation we've been having about the meaning of the church, and looking at Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church, and citing some of his core statements in his book, they are but instrumental and illustrative of how we move towards becoming more purposeful, more deliberate, and more intentional in doing our fulfilling our call. Dr. Warren says on page 93 and 94 of his book, if you want your church to become purpose-driven, you will have to lead it through four critical phases. And that's what I, the pastor, am charged to do, to lead the church through these four critical phases of exploration about what does it mean for this church, the Shiloh Baptist Church, to become more intentional, more deliberate, more purposeful. How do we optimize the efficiency of the believers in the body of Christ to effect the will that God has called us to effect? Dr. Warren says the four critical phases are: define your purpose, communicate your purpose, organize around your purpose, and apply your purpose. We have talked about the definition of our purpose. We have plummeted to the scriptures, and we have so many more scriptures that some of us were getting a bit weary in the exploration of the scriptures, and we wanted to come up with a mission statement. Well, let me say that all of what we've done for the last 2+ months has been informative of what we're going to do by the end of the year, which is ratify a new mission statement for the Shiloh Baptist Church going into 2012. So for the next 7 or 8 months, we will continue this exploration about our mission. But it has been greatly informed by the study we've done over the last 3 or 4 months, or last 2 to 3 months. And I thank God for you. Now, we want to get back to finishing the book, because I believe the book is a good instrument to help move us towards becoming more intentional, deliberate, and purposeful. And so the first critical phase we've done. At least we've gotten well into it, defining our purpose. Put that back up there for me. The second, we have started to talk about communicating our purpose and what does it mean to share that purpose. But now we have gone on to point number three, which is organizing around our purposes. And this is chapter 7 in the book, and that's where we are now. And so I don't want you to put your book down. I want you to grab your book again. I want you to come back out. We've had as many as 80 to 90 people at our Thursday Bible studies, and great numbers in between. The 50 to 60 men, 40 to 50 men have come out on Tuesdays and Mondays and Fridays and Thursdays at noon. We want you to come back out as we push forward to finishing the book. So we're now at chapter 7, and this week now we're going into chapter 8. But the Lord laid on my heart to speak and to preach around this statement of organizing around our purposes. He says in page 98 of the book, it isn't our job to create the purposes of the church, but to discover them. He goes on to say in page 112, once you have defined the purpose of your church, you must continually clarify and communicate those purposes so that then the purpose of the church does not become lost. And now into chapter 7, we find these words. It is not enough to merely define a purpose statement and communicate it. You must organize around it. And so who are we, the body of Christ known as the Shiloh Baptist Church? How are we organized? We have 7 areas of ministry, 7 departments of ministry, the executive, the Christian education, the missions and evangelism, the marriage and family, the congregational care, the infants, children, and youth ministry, the Christian education ministry, the liturgy, praise, and worship ministry. This is our structure. Everything we do within this structure. But we must continue to edify the body of Christ as we attempt to do His will and organize around the structure so that we can fulfill that which God has called us to fulfill. Pastor Warren goes on to say, without a system and a structure to balance the 5 purposes, your church will overemphasize the gifts of, and he says the pastor, the gifts and the passions of the pastor. I do believe it's not just the gifts and the passions of the pastor, but it's also the gifts and the passions of the leadership of this body of Christ. I said at the 8 o'clock service, and I want to say here at the 11 o'clock service, that we who are in leadership, we must not deny the fact that the body can take on our characteristics, but we must not overemphasize the fact that they will without giving them a chance to speak for themselves. I often say that what I and we do in the joint board, all the deacons, all the trustees, we must be careful for not pretending to speak for the congregation when we're really speaking for ourselves. We must let the people speak for themselves and let them have their voice. Yesterday's church meeting was a great example of that. For we had great debate and conversation in the boardroom about the property, the $340,000 piece of property that to transfer it, to sell it to the people, to the CDC, and to do all of these different conversations. And yet yesterday, you, the people of Shiloh, some 150 to 200 strong, came out and said, we agree with the vision. There is no consternation. There is no confusion around what we're trying to do. We passed this motion overwhelmingly, Pastor Armstrong, and my heart was encouraged because I do believe God spoke to the people of God. Somebody give God a praise offering in the name of the Lord Jesus. And yet it is our job to raise considerations. And yet we, the people, must understand that we have great responsibility when it comes to standing with and standing on behalf of God's people in this structure called the Shiloh Baptist Church. Dr. Warren talks about 5 circles of commitment. I want to just share a little bit about that and I'll move into the text. He says that there is something called the community, which is the widest circle of commitment. Those are the folk who are not yet members of this church. And point of fact, they may not even be considering a church. They're out there in the community. Some of them may be of different religions. Some of them may be atheists. Some of them may be agnostic. Some of them have been so jaded by the religiosity of spirituality that they don't believe in a church at all. And so therefore, they're out there. They're out there. That's the wider community. And then he says, but there's a crowd that have moved away from atheism. They believe that there is a God. They may be agnostic. They're not sure what path may lead to this God. And so they crowd around different principles. preachers and orators and pundits of faith, and they begin to say, is this what I believe? Is this what I believe? And as you and I preach the gospel here, there's a crowd that begins to form out of the community. Anywhere in the gospels you look at, the Bible speaks about where Jesus began to preach and teach, what happens? A crowd gathered around him. Those are the seekers, those who are asking, is this real or is it Memorex? That's the crowd. And then the third concentric circle is what he calls the congregation. Those whom he believes moves from community to crowd. And now I believe there's a sense of belonging I like about this place. I like the way they worship. I like the way they sing. I like the way, I'm okay with the way the pastor preaches, even though he uses too many PowerPoints. I like the way. Yeah, I thought y'all were going to miss it, but y'all got it. Praise the Lord. I like the way worship happens. I like the fellowship. I like the feeling I get when I come in here. I'm going to come in and I'm going to be a part of this body. But how many of you know that membership in a church does not a Christian make? You can be a member of a church, but you can still miss a relationship with God. And so I even though I want you to move from congregate, from community to crowd to congregation, I also want you to keep going. I want you to become part of the committed. I want you to say, no matter what, I'm going to stand on the battle field, and I'm going to hold up the bloodstained banner. I'm going to be a part of the committed group of folk who are doing the business of building up God's kingdom in this branch of Zion. Right. But even the committed every now and again go through their spouts and their spells of commitment and uncommitment. Then there's something called the core. And the core is what Warren says, and I embrace something called those folk who, no matter what comes, they're not sometimey Christians, right? They're not with you when you're good to them and against you when you're not good to them. They're with you because they're not with you. They're with God. And as long as you follow God, they're going to stay with you. And so it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I'm part of the core. You've heard the statement that 20% of the people end up doing 80% of the work. And we understand that there's a core group of believers in even this branch of Zion who are absolutely sold out, committed. But even those folk, I don't want them to get so overworked and so overwhelmed that they forget why they're doing what they're doing. Amen. Pastor Warren says, and I echo, that there is an inverse relationship, right, between the amount of work we do and the relationship we have and the maturity of our faith and the commitment of our faith, that those who you have to move from being low commitment and immature, which is down here on this plane, to moving up here, which is high commitment and high maturity. And I want you to go deeper, he says. And that's what I believe. But he says there's a structure by which we get there. And that brings me to my text then today. What structure have to do with it? He says, let me go back to this one slide. Put that slide back up. The goal of your church is to move people from the outer circle, low commitment and maturity, to the inner circle, high commitment and high maturity. And that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for folk today in this branch of Zion who, no matter what comes their way, they're going to be here. They're not sometimey. They're not conditional. They are committed. They're sold out. And they're going to stand on the battlefield. And it's not about form or fashion, but it's about rendering service unto the God Most High. They don't care what you think about them. They don't care if their name is in light. If their name is on the back of the program, they can care less if you thank them. They're going to still be about the business of kingdom building. They can care less if you forsake them. They can care less if you talk about them. They can care less if you stab them in the back. But they know that their service rendered is not unto man, but it is as unto God. And their blessings come from God and not man. And that's part of the core. That's who God is looking for. High commitment and high maturity. And so the only way we get there is then moving through how does God set this thing up. And I believe we find in the earliest of scriptures, the second book of the Bible, a lesson about structure and order and orderliness and organization. And even the scientific organizational behaviorists have to take a lesson from Moses' father-in-law out of this 18th chapter of the book of Exodus, in which this nation now that has been liberated from captivity in Egypt is on their way to nationhood, and they're trying to figure this thing out. Reminds me of the 13 colonies. Now that we've thrown off the shackles of British oppression, now what do we do? See, sometimes be careful what you ask for, because you don't know what you're going to do when you get it. And yet I believe the forefathers and foremothers of this country had a sense of what they were hoping for. And yet even the forefathers of the nation of Israel, Moses and Deborah, Miriam and Aaron and Hur and others, Caleb and Joshua, had a sense of being obedient to God's structure. So even you, many folks don't know this, even when 1 million plus people, because that's what they estimate, liberated from Egypt, even when 1 million plus people are moving through the wilderness, imagine the organizational chaos of trying to move that many people through the wilderness. I'm having trouble trying to meet 2,000, let alone 1 million plus. But when you look at the Bible, it said that 3 tribes would always stay in the front, and 3 tribes would always move on the right, and 3 tribes would always move on the left, and 3 tribes would always take up the rear guard. And in the middle was this ark, and there was a movement towards where God was calling them to go. There was orderliness. There was structure. They didn't just run throughout the wilderness, chaos and confused. No, there was structure. There was organization to God's purpose and his plan. When Jethro comes along, talks to his son-in-law Moses. Jethro, a priest of Midian. We interpret that not necessarily being a believer in Yahweh. A priest of Midian. Let's say he's of a different religion. And yes, one then concludes that Moses married a woman who is of a different faith or a different religion. And yes, one looks at the beginning of the nation of Israel's faith and belief in this one God. And it was at the formative stages. And so what comes to mind is that Moses' wife, Zipporah, and their 2 children and the father-in-law, he comes for a visit to visit his son-in-law. It's almost kind of a surreal snapshot of family life in the midst of the birth of a nation. And in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of everything that God had done for Moses and for the Israel and for Israel, his people, out of Egypt." And this is the part I like, even before I get into the 3 points. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into their tent. And so there's a good relationship between a father-in-law and his son. And the Bible says in verse number 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the thing in which they behave proudly, he was above them." What that tells me is that Jethro, who is not a believer in Moses' God, but when Moses shared with Jethro what his God had done for him, that even Jethro began to praise the God of Moses. That's a lesson for you and me, that even though we have friends and even family members who don't believe in what you believe in, you need to not stop sharing what your God has done for you, because in testifying about the goodness of God in your life, you might be letting somebody else know that if they did it for you, he can also do it for you. Come on, somebody. If God has parted the Red Sea for you, tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And if you testify about the goodness of the Lord in your life, one never knows what impact that may have on the Jethros of the world. And so it comes to this point then, these 3 points, and I'll go to my seat. Burnout, burden, and breakthrough. Right? One is burnout. And I want to talk about this conversation about burnout. The Bible says in verse number 13 that Moses, and if you look in your Bible, understand I'm not making this up, it's right there. It says, "And so it was on the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, 'What is this thing that you are doing? You do alone and sit, and all the people stand before you.' And Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'This thing that you do, this is not good, Moses. Both you and these people will surely wear out. You are not able to handle
handle this by yourself. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, says to him, be mindful of burning yourself out. I had a conversation during last week or 2 weeks ago during the 11th anniversary services, and then Deacon Minister Dandridge from California preached about, you know, me being on the go and doing and sharing and speaking and singing, or not singing, but preaching and teaching. And the Bible, and he says this, you know, he's always on the go, and yet the message did not, could, should not have been misinterpreted. That even though I am as energetic as they come, and I'm not ashamed of that, I'm going to use it while I got it, because there may come a time when I can't run the way I'm running now, and I can't do what I'm doing now. I'm going to go to Africa as many times as I can. I'm going to go back to Haiti as many times as I can. I'm going to help as many schools get built. I'm going to help as many children in foster care that I can. I'm going to preach as many sermons as I can. I'm going to teach as many lessons as I can, because there's going to come a time when I'm not going to be able to do everything I can do now. But I'm not stupid either. I'm not going to burn myself out. You've got to strike the balance. And Moses' daddy-in-law tells Moses, this isn't good. All these people are coming before you, and you are adjudicating all of these matters. It is not good. You're going to burn yourself out. And I want to say to folk, even in this congregation, there's some folk, let me say this, there's some folk who say to me, Pastor Armstrong, you run too much, you do too much, you're on the go too much, and yet those are the same folk who makes more work for me to do later. If you want to help me reduce the load and not burden the load. And so the burnout statement is a reality, not just for the pastor, but it's for you as well. Right? So many of you I watch who are in so many different ministries in this church, who are on the go doing for the Lord, balancing family, balancing work, and you and I must both be careful to do what Jesus said. Even Jesus recruited himself and rested to revive and rejuvenate himself. And you and I must learn from that lesson as well, that the first lesson of organizational behavior is making sure that you're around to continue to do the work that God has called you to do. Don't burn yourself out. I'm not going to burn myself out. But understand that there is a call on our lives that God has called us to do. The second point, go to the next slide, that brings me to this point is burden. And the burden is real. Moses' daddy-in-law says to him, listen to my voice. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people. Bring difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. This principle found in verse number 20 is replicated throughout the rest of the Bible. Even when Jesus came on the scene and when Jesus left, he left 12 apostles. He left a structure. And those apostles then left another structure. They said, I must give myself to the administration of the word. Choose among yourselves 7 deacons who are wise and full of the Holy Ghost, who can adjudicate this matter between the Hellenist Greek, the Hellenist widows and the Jewish widows. Choose a structure and let that structure work so that I can give myself to the administration of God's word, and the structure will work for the deacons. That's why I tell the deacons their highest job is not policy making. It is not goal or project setting. Their highest job in the deaconess, their highest job is to work among the people to ensure that the matters of the people are attended to, that there is not chaos and confusion among the people of God. And the only way you can do that is getting your hands dirty, getting with the people. You can't say I'm with the people, but you stand over here from away from the people. Now, in order to get in the matters of the situation, you've got to get with the people of God. And so therefore, the deacons and the deaconess and the clergy are assigned, and everyone in the membership of Shiloh is assigned a shepherding team leader. And we're going to revive that shepherding team leadership so that you can be about your business and you can help bear the burden. Jesus, a grace to him that we always sing in the church. Must Jesus bear this cross alone and all the world go free? No, there is a cross for everyone, and there is a cross for you and for me. All of us have a cross to bear. All of us have a burden to live. All of us have a part of the ministry to do. All of us have a contribution to make. All of us have a reason to stand up and be about the business. And God is saying, are you ready to help your church move to the next level? Are you ready? The burden must be shared. Jesus says, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Brings me to my third point. I'll go to my seat on this. The third point is this point of breakthrough. The Bible says, let me back up for the burden, how to help carry the burden. Go back to the second slide before breakthrough. And it says, and let them judge, choose among you people who can be over tens, over thousands, over hundreds. And he says in verse 22, let them judge the people at all times. There will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but the small matters they will judge. And this is the kicker here in verse 22b. And so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. They will bear the burden with you. If Shiloh is to have the optimum impact upon this community, then all of us must bear the burden. It's not the pastor's job alone to preach and teach and evangelize and pray and fast and visit the sick and go to the prison and go to the soup kitchen. It is not my job by myself. I need y'all to bear the burden with me. That's why I've got a structure. That's why we've got deacons and deaconess and trustees and trustees. But how you bear the burden also matters. Come on, someone. If you're not bearing it in love, then I'd rather you not bear it at all. If you don't bring the right spirit in doing the burden, bearing the burden, then let the burden alone. Because I'd rather have a right spirit whom I can train than have a wrong spirit who is untrainable. Listen, someone. Deacons, if you're not doing what God has called you to do in love, then I'd rather you say, I can't do this, Pastor. Trustees, if you can't maintain the property and count the money in love, then I'd rather you not count the money nor maintain the property. Choir members, if you can't sing in love, I'd rather you not sing in the choir. Trust ushers, if you can't usher in love and have a smile on your face when the people of God come into the house of worship, I'd rather you get off the door. If you can't work with the children in love, I'd rather you not work with the children at all. If you can't help in the pie in the administration in the front office, in love, I'd rather you not do it at all. You've got to help bear the burden, not be a burden. Amen, somebody. And if we do this, then the Bible says there's going to be a breakthrough. Brings me to my last B word. The last one is found in verse number 23. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their places in peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It is the root word shalom, which in various iterations can mean Salem, the city of peace. It can mean Shiloh, the house of peace. It can mean shalom, the peace blessing that God gives upon you. And so that word shalom, the Bible says that there is a word that the Hebrew Israelites, the ancient Hebrews gave to God, which is Yehovah. Shalom, that God is my peace. And you know what that means to me when Jethro tells Moses, he says, Moses, don't you want peace in the house of God? Why would you have chaos in the house of God? Why would you have confusion in the house of God? Why would you have disorderliness in the house of God? When the people come off the streets into the house of God, they should find peace in the house of God. Why would I want to leave the mess out in the world and come into the church and have more mess going on in here? We've got to figure out how the house of God becomes a house of peace, how people can be loved to life and not messed up to death, how you can encourage somebody and not be folk down, how you can tell them no matter where you started from, that's not going to define where God wants you to go. I need somebody to have this be a house of peace, a house where you can worship God in the beauty of holiness, where you can praise God with everything that you have, where you can serve God with everything that you got, lift up God and not be ashamed of the gospel. I need this to be a house of peace where people are strengthened and not debilitated. where people are built up and not built down, torn down. Where people are liberated and not in bondage. Where people are delivered out of their trial and not put them back into a lion's den or a fiery furnace. I want there to be some breakthroughs to happen. Because if you say you believe in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Deborah, the God of Miriam, the God of Ishmael, the God of Keturah, you've got to believe in the God of breakthrough. It doesn't matter what the devil does. God will give a breakthrough. He crossed Moses over the Red Sea. Come on, somebody. He brought David out of the caves of the where he was running, and he took Jesus off the cross. He's a God of deliverance. He's a God of breakthrough. But the breakthrough only happens when we are obedient to the scripture and the structure that God has set up. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you, but as long as I'm here, I want Shiloh to be a house of peace. I want folk to be attracted to the ministry here. I want folk to say, I can't wait to get to church. I want folk to say, I'm going to run on in here. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to come into the house of God and bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So would you join me in making God's house a house of peace? Would you join me in making God's house a house of shalom? Would you join me in making God's house a house of breakthrough? Will you join me in making God's house a house of deliverance? Will you join me in making God's house a house of rescue? Would you join me in making God's house the kind of house that God desires for it to be? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, let the church say amen and amen. Everyone standing to their feet. Everyone standing to their feet. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, would you help me extend the invitation? I need someone today to understand that there's nothing compulsory about what we're about to do. This is all voluntary. But I need you to ask yourself one question. If the world ends tomorrow, where would my soul spend eternity? You've got to first determine whether you have a soul or not. And I believe everyone has a soul. The Jews call it the ruach, the breath that God breathed into people. Look at God, somebody. Somebody give God a praise offering. We've got one brother coming. So God be the glory. Bless you, bless you. Praise God. Come on and follow the deacons down. This brother been coming and he's been telling me, Lord, you know, Pastor, I'm going to come as the God sends me and leads me and directs me. Here comes another sister. Isn't God awesome? God bless you, ma'am. God bless you.
Great to have you, all right?
God bless you. God bless you. Go ahead and follow the deacons down and they will share with you the love of God and the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost. Two invitations, and two have already acted. One is to come and be a part of the church, to join this local body of faith. If you don't have a church home and you are searching, I'm going to say to you that there's no perfect church. But I do believe that when you find a church that stands on God's word, and the preacher and the people are trying to love God with all their heart and love each other as God has called them, then you found a good place. Not perfect, but a good place. And I invite you, because I believe we have a good place here, a house of worship. And I want to invite you to join. But more importantly than membership is relationship. And if you don't know the God of creation, it's almost kind of surreal to say you can know the God of creation. But you can be in a relationship with the God of creation. And we believe through his son Jesus Christ. There are many religions out there who will tell you many things that will happen to you after you die. Not contrary to popular opinion, not all roads lead to the same God. I don't believe in reincarnation, ladies and gentlemen. I'm sorry. That's not out of disrespect to any other faith. I don't believe in a circular sense of enlightenment and that I'm going to reach some level of enlightenment. I don't believe that. I believe, yes, God will enlighten me, but as I submit myself to God, I believe that when I die, my soul, my nefesh, my ruach has to go somewhere. And we believe that your soul can spend eternity on the other side with God the Creator if you accept and embrace the teachings of these 66 books called the Holy Bible. And so I want to invite someone to come, give us your hand, and give God your heart. Nothing compulsory, but if you hear and you felt something moving, tugging, stirring, let go and let God. Choir's going to sing, and as they do, two have already come, and I praise God for them. And maybe there's one or two more. Maybe there's a family here today. Maybe there's an individual here today. Maybe there's a husband and wife here today. Maybe there's a fiance and boyfriend and girlfriend. Maybe there's someone here today, and they're saying, I need to make this decision for myself, but I want my family to come with me. As the choir sing, the invitation is extended. Go ahead and sing, choir.